Good morning. We've already mentioned about our visitors, and we're thankful that you're here. We hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. We're glad that you're with us. I hope that we have a message this morning that will be encouraging to all of us. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, in just a moment we will be talking about Hannah. And I'm glad that we have an opportunity now to spend some time in the study of God's Word. Just wanted to mention by way of note that if you get your bulletin today in your box, this is a great basic lesson to just hand to somebody who needs to become a Christian. It's a lesson encouraging them not to delay. It's a lesson encouraging them to go ahead and obey the gospel. And I list in this article several common things that people say that they would use by way of putting it off or procrastinating. And so it's just a good message to give to somebody. And if you pass that out and you need more, just let me know and I'll be glad to get you a copy of that. You may know somebody that could use that message. I believe that there are many people in our world today that just really do not appreciate and understand the value of a godly mother. I believe so many people in the world today undervalue and underestimate that role. The power that a woman has to raise a child in either a good or bad way, to influence them in a righteous or a wicked way, that power is extremely strong in a person's life. And I see it undervalued today. I see it undervalued in our society. Marriage as a whole is down. Having children, the numbers are down. The numbers of single mothers or no mothers. You just see that motherhood is devalued today. Stop and think about what we are this very moment, much to our mother's credit. I probably would not be standing before you today without that. That's how strong that is. That's how influential that is. And this morning I want to talk about an ideal mother. I want to talk about Hannah. And I want to talk about what she believed in. To our mothers here and grandmothers, I want you to see in this woman her spiritual qualities. And while I'm focusing this morning on Hannah as a mother, there are lessons here this morning for all of us. All of us need to have these qualities in our life. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, those of us who are familiar with this story are very familiar with her prayer to God. She prays to God for a child and God gives her a child. We're very familiar with her prayer in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But this morning, I'm going to focus on Hannah's second prayer. Maybe a prayer that we don't look at as much as we do her first prayer. And it's in her second prayer that we're going to see some statements about the great faith that she had in God. When I look around the world today, I see that there are women, some mothers, some not, that are being led astray. They're being led astray to think that what is important is money and things of this world. You can hear it in their talk and you can see it in their priorities. They're mostly about just the things of this life. You're going to find in Hannah this morning that that was not her focus. And for our young girls this morning, you're pressured so much by your friends and the world around you to focus on everything but what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want you to see in your lives as you grow up the importance of having a spiritual priority in your life. The great and tremendous value and importance of a godly mother. Of course, we know the story of Hannah, those of us who know this Old Testament story. You know in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we're in the period of the judges that when she was in bad times, she could not have a child. And when she was in bad times, she turned to the Lord. Today, when somebody finds themselves in bad times, they just simply turn to the things of this life. But she turned to the Lord. There were two things against her. First of all, she was barren and could not have a child. And her husband was also married to another woman. And the text says that this woman constantly provoked her. Now, it's bad enough not to be able to have a child, but to have a rival, if you will, constantly provoking you, that can put you in a state of spiritual depression. And we're told that Hannah was bitter and grieving, verse 9. Grieving and bitter. What do people do today when they're going through difficult times or bad times? They don't turn to the Lord, but Hannah did. We already begin to see, before we even get to Hannah's second prayer, we already see that she is a woman who is going to handle her problems in a proper way. She doesn't quit. She doesn't give up. She doesn't become faithless. She doesn't turn bitter toward the Lord. She turns to God. We don't even have time this morning to talk about the climate around her. This is in the period of the judges. And if you look at the very last verse of the book of Judges, right before the book of Ruth, every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so there is spiritual decline in Israel. And Hannah could have said, well, you know, everybody around me is acting ungodly. I'll just do the same. She doesn't do that. In fact, ladies, this morning, if you will go back and take a look at your Bible, I would encourage you to do this. At the end of the book of Judges, we're told that every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Then look at the story of Ruth and Naomi and tie that in with Hannah. You've got four chapters in the book of Ruth, and then tie in two more chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel. Six chapters, three women, Ruth, Naomi, Hannah, who are living in a difficult period of time, and they're turning to the Lord and they're being faithful. We all go through difficult times, and these women are not growing weaker in their faith, they're growing stronger. So she turned to the Lord. We also find that she promised to give the Lord her son. This is the part of the story that we're familiar with when they go to the tabernacle there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple or the tabernacle of Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore. Look at that in your Bible. When you're bitter, what do? When you're bitter, you can fall away and you can become worldly and you can become weak, or you can turn to God. So she turns to God in prayer. And in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto Jehovah all the days of my life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And that's exactly what she does. She promised to give him to the Lord, and she kept her promise. This is what we find. After she weans the child, we find at the end of chapter 1, for this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have granted to him to Jehovah as long as he lives. He is granted to Jehovah, and he worshipped Jehovah there. In chapter 2 and verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest, and he was the last of the great judges. This was not someone who, in a difficult time, made a promise and made a vow, and then when things got better, backed out of the vow. People do that today. When they're in a bind, and, oh Lord, I'm in trouble here, and if you'll do such and such, I'll do such and such, and then when things get better, they go back on their word. Hannah didn't do that. we begin to see a woman of godly values. And then, if you'll come with me now to chapter 2, Hannah offers up her second prayer, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. Let's look at Hannah's second prayer. Very familiar with the first one. Let's take a look at the second one. And let's begin to see what kind of faith and belief that she had. A lot of times when we talk about godly principles or values that we have in our life, we sort of stay in the realm of the generic. I want to get specific this morning. What can we do to show our faith in God? What kind of principles need to be in my heart and mind? What kind of things need to come off my lips when I'm talking with others? Godly womanhood or motherhood is not just something that's confined to the church building. It's an everyday lifestyle. It's an everyday habit. So what can we learn from this woman? Well, clearly, this woman is a woman of faith. In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, she goes to God in difficult times. She's bitter of soul. She cannot have a child. Her rival is poking fun at her and provoking her, depending upon what your version says there. And Hannah could say, I quit. I'm not going down to that tabernacle thing anymore. My life is bad. I quit. She doesn't do that. She's a woman of great faith, and that's the kind of mothers that we need today. First and foremost, women of faith. If there's other things that you can do in society to help them, that's great. But first and foremost for your child or your grandchild is, I am a strong believer in God, and I'm going to make sure my children have that same thing in my life. It's not about success at work. It's not about climbing the corporate ladder. It's not about fame and fortune. It's not about social recognition. It's faith in God. First and foremost. And these first two chapters clearly show that. She's also a woman of great dedication. This second prayer that we're going to dissect here in just a minute shows a great dedication in God. She's not someone who's just an Israelite in name only. She exudes faithfulness. It's just pouring out of her. In fact, this is considered one of the first Psalms in the Old Testament. There is Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, and then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses has some other songs, and then this one is right in here. This is before David. This is even before David. This praise and this dedication and her gratitude is just pouring out. We need women and men like that today. We've got to get back to the ideal woman that is presented in Scripture, not America's ideal woman or the world's ideal woman. She's so thankful. When she was granted her first prayer, she didn't run off and forget the Lord. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 17 about the 10 lepers that were healed, and 9 of them ran off and 1 came back and thanked the Lord. Where are the 9? Hannah comes back and makes sure that when she got what she wanted, that she didn't forget to thank the Lord. And sometimes that happens. We are praying all the time when we need something. And that's great. We need to do that. But when we get what we ask for, stop just a moment and thank the Lord for that. This second prayer is full of hope. This is a bad period of time in Israel's history. The period of the judges, spiritually speaking, it has its ups and downs. It has its cycles where sometimes they're really faithful and then sometimes they're really not. And you've got Eli and his two sons are wicked. You can read about that in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. A couple of hypocrites. down at the tabernacle, acting like they're leading people closer to God, and they're full of sin themselves. And so you've got all of this going on literally in the tabernacle too. And Hannah could say, look, this whole thing, I'm done. These people around me are fakes and frauds, and every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And she could be depressed, she could be negative, sulking. You're going to find in this second prayer hope. And you're going to find joy. Somebody says, well, I can't be happy in a world that's got problems. You can be. And we must maintain that. And it comes from a deep faith in God and a deep dedication and gratitude toward Him. We can be hopeful. We can be happy. So let's look this morning at Hannah's second prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in Jehovah. My horn, which is figurative in a psalm or a song or a prayer like this, Hebrew poetry, it's figurative of strength. My heart exults in Jehovah. My horn or my strength is exalted in Jehovah. The first thing that we find is that she is a woman who believed in the Lord's presence. When you get up each and every day, you need to be a woman who believes in the Lord's presence. We don't need to be atheistic. We're in a world that is slowly gravitating toward atheism and skepticism and agnosticism and unbelief. We've taken God out of so many facets of our society. It's no wonder that atheism is just so popular. And you could probably poll up many women in our country today and they say, no, that God thing, I'm not into that. We've got to believe in the presence of God. We've got to believe in the existence of God. And we're in a period of time where that's unpopular among many people. My heart exults in the Lord. You can have a heart that is skeptical and agnostic and unbelieving and hardened and cynical and ungodly. You can have that heart if you want, but my heart is going to exult or lift up or raise up in the Lord. And that's where it starts. Believing in the presence of God. And believing in His salvation. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. She may have had Peninnah in mind there, her rival wife, who was constantly provoking her. But my mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. In this context, it's not salvation from sin, but the Lord has provided me, saved me from this barrenness. And I rejoice in thy salvation. The second quality is it's a woman who believes that God saves. Man does not save. Our culture does not save. Money does not save. Things do not save. Physical possessions do not save. God saves. We find a woman this morning that is ideal. And it's a woman that we can get back to looking at in a society that gets away from all of that. In so many ways today, the woman today in our society is, it's about your looks, it's about your clothes, it's about your mystique, it's about your fame. When was the last time you saw a commercial encouraging women to put faith in God? You're not going to see that. You're not going to find that. What are you going to find? Makeup commercials, cosmetic commercials, and clothes commercials, and high life commercials. And young ladies here this morning, we're reminding ourselves of what we need to be really. She believed in the Lord's presence, and she believed in the Lord's nature. Let's look at five things here. Break down the text. She believed in the Lord's character, the Lord's nature, who He is. He's not just some nebulous concept out here that I have in my mind, but a real entity, a real being. And young ladies, today you are being pressured in this regard. I heard this yesterday at Carlin's graduation. One of the men stood up and led a prayer, and he said, "I'm praying for the young people that they would put their faith in God or whatever higher being they have." That's just sort of just any little higher being out there that you might have. That's the generic, nebulous thing that's going on in your world today. Instead of one personal, true God, it's just whatever your higher being is. And that could be so many nebulous, subjective things. That's what our world is in today. But I want you to notice the singular character of this individual. This is not just some generic higher being. This is a real being who, number one, is holy. There is none holy as Jehovah. Here's a woman who believes in the holiness of God. I have to live right in His presence. He's holy and separate and apart from sin, and that's how I need to live. Number two, there is none other besides Thee. His singularity, His distinction. This is not everything in the universe is God. There is one God. And I need to obey Him. I'm not going to be idolatrous. I'm not going to be just pick something in that the Canaanites worship. Number one, He's holy. Number two, there is none besides Thee. Number three, neither is there any rock like our God. Moses made reference to this at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. If you look at his Psalms, God is our rock. This is symbolic of strength and security and safety. Hannah's not saying, my security is, she's not saying in my money, in my things. My God is my security. You see how this thinking is so different than our culture today? And yet it needs to be our thinking. He's my strength. He's my foundation. I'm just like you build a house on a rock. I'm going to build my life on the rock of God. Everything else is shifting sand. And then look at what she says. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Again, she may have had Peninnah in mind with that. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Oh, I can have children and you can't. For Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God knows all. Do we live like that today? Do we get up each day saying, God knows all, and He's going to judge the actions of all mankind. He's going to be just and fair. Everybody is going to be given according to their deeds. What a great understanding of the one true God. She's getting all of this from the law of Moses and what she's been taught so far at the tabernacle and what she's heard from the law of God, and she's applying it in her life. She's not an Israelite in name only. She doesn't attend the tabernacle just to be going up there out of habit. She is a godly woman. Then we find in verses 3 through 8 that she believed in the providence of God. She believed that God is in every aspect of a person's life, and He can reverse the fortunes that are going on. He can change things. And ladies, this is a belief in God that is so fundamental. Today, so many people say, well, it's just chance or random chance, you'll hear that. No, the providence of God. When you see things that are happening in the world, whether it's somebody being brought up or somebody being brought down, it's God working through His providence, and she believed in that. So let's see how that carries itself out. If you're making notes in your Bible, you're going to want to make a note of several contrasts that are going on here. First of all, if you'll notice in verse 3, By Him, actions are weighed. He knows what is going on in the world. So, number one, the bows of mighty men are broken. All these people that are going out to battle, He can bring that down. And at this time, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines quite a bit. And in just a few chapters, David is going to fight Goliath, and they're going to beat the Philistines. He can bring the mighty men down if He wants to. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Look at the opposite. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. She's a woman that's been having problems in her life. And God is going to pick her up. When you look out on the world scene today and you see armies falling, that's God's providence. When you see the weak and the humbled lifted up, that's God's providence. Look at verse 5. They that were full, people that have a lot of money and have a lot of food, have hired themselves out for bread. God can take people who are very successful and bring them down to nothing. And they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. And then this, of course, applies to her personal case. Verse 5, yea, the barren, that was her, has borne 7. In Hebrew poetry, 7 means complete, full. We know in verse 21 of chapter 2 that she will have 5 more children. The point is not that it has to get up to 7. That's not the point. The point is, with one child, I have 7. I'm full, I'm complete. And God gave me that. So, it doesn't matter who you are. God can reverse your fortunes. You can be all high and mighty, and He can bring you down. You can be humble and be without and have problems and stay faithful to God, and He will bring you up. Look at verse 6, the contrasts. Continue on. Jehovah kills and makes alive. He kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, the grave, and bringeth up. I want you to note that in your Bible, one of the early references to the resurrection in the Old Testament. Sometimes we turn to Psalm 16, sometimes we turn to Isaiah 53, sometimes we turn to the book of Job for hints of the resurrection. Here's one right here. He can take a person down to the grave and He can bring them up again. Notice how she believes in the power of God and in the providence of God. This is not a worldly-minded woman. This is not an earthly-minded, worldly-minded, carnally-minded mother who is seeking aspirations for her children. Mothers want to live through their children today, and it's what's in their mind. Well, I'm going to live through my child and kind of push them in this direction and push them in that direction to do this or that. But the problem is they're pushing them in worldly or earthly kinds of ways. We're not talking to our children about strong faith in God and obedience to God and righteous priorities. We're just living through them in order to excel in some sort of worldly way. Hannah's not doing that. In fact, her very first words were, if you give me a child, I'm going to give him back to God. Not, let's live this worldly life. It's about priorities, brethren. It's about what's most fundamental. And Hannah got it right. Look at verse 7. Jehovah makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also lifts up. What is this? It's a belief in the Lord's presence and providence to actually change things. Prayer actually changes things. Faithful living and service to God actually changes things. And Hannah is not attributing it to chance, happenstance, but to the providence of God. Certainly not to evolution. What a great faith. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. So there's just one reversal after another in this little section. If you take a look at the scripture reading that we had this morning, if you'll just hold your hand there in 1 Samuel 2 and turn with me to the scripture reading in Luke 1 of Mary, you'll see the same language. Mary was calling upon the same type of language. Luke 1, verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Compare that with 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. I'm rejoicing that God is my Savior. He has looked upon the low estate of the handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done me great things, and holy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord is holy. And his mercy is unto generations and generations of them that fear him. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. This is the section that we just came from. He brings the mighty down. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down princes from thrones, and he has exalted them of low degree. We just read that. God can reverse things. The hungry he has filled with good things. We just read that. And the rich he has sent empty away. We just read that. He has given help to Israel, his servant, that he might remember mercy as he spake unto our fathers toward Abraham and his seed forever. What is Mary doing? She's calling upon this same psalm, this same prayer, this same song to apply it to her life. And we need to do the same in our life. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. He hath set the world upon them for the pillars. Some versions say the foundations of the earth are Jehovah's, and he hath set the world upon them. She believed in the Lord's creation. Young ladies, especially today in your schooling and in your secondary education, especially when you get to the college and university, it's all about we got here by random chance evolution. No. The evidence does not support that. Life comes from life. Life does not come from non-life. The evidence supports life from life. The evidence supports that when you have design, you have a designer, and there's design all over the universe, which implies a designer. That's what the evidence shows. The evidence does not show coming from blind chance, random chance, Big Bang, black hole, and anything else that gets suggested every few years at the college and university level. You've got to squarely believe in that which is evidential, and it is, we are here not from nothing, but from something, and not just something, but someone. It has gotten so absurd, brethren, that today atheists are doubling down on something comes from nothing. When was the last time you saw anything come from nothing? That is so contrary to evidence, and yet something came from nothing, and it's getting so bad that a few years back they would say something comes from nothing. Now what they're saying is, nothing actually is something. Well, then stop playing word games with me. Now we're back to my position, aren't we? That there was something there. More properly, someone. But now we're playing word games where they say nothing actually does mean something. It's just simply better to follow the evidence. Life begets life. And from someone comes something, and from a designer comes design. That's what lines up, not just with the evidence, but common sense. So, she believed in the Lord's creation. And young ladies, as you get older, you might get laughed out of the room but so be it. You might get poked fun of, but so be it. The Lord made the foundations and He put the earth on it, and it's His creation. She believed in the Lord's protection. Turn with me to verse 9. He, not money, not things, He will keep the feet of His holy ones, the Hasadim. But the wicked shall be put in silence in darkness. I'm going to live a holy life, and I'm going to be protected. I'm not going to live the wicked way, like those around me in the days of the judges, where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. My God is holy. Verse 2, and I'm going to live a holy life, even when the world around me does not want that. For by strength shall no man prevail. She relied upon God. That's the kind of woman we need today. She believed in the Lord's judgment. They that strive with Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Against them, the wicked of verse 9, those that are striving against the Lord, He will thunder in heaven. Jehovah will judge the ends of the earth. It goes back to verse 3. He knows all, and by Him actions are weighed. And God is my judge. And I live in a world where there are all kinds of injustices and all kinds of wicked things, but God will ultimately judge all things. What a great attitude. What a great disposition. Every one of these qualities is needed today in our women because of our secular world that we are in. God will judge the ends of the earth. And that includes me. And I need to be ready for that day to come. In the future, it will be when Jesus comes again. And if I'm not ready to be judged by God, I need to make that change today. By the way, the best way to be a godly woman is to start by becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ. Or to come back to the Lord in some way if you've fallen away. That's the starting point. And then I'm ready for that coming judgment day. There's so many people today. Oh, I live any way I want. Just live it up. There's no judgment day. Don't worry about God. Young ladies, dress any way you want. Talk any way you want. Act any way you want. If you want to be sexually promiscuous, that's fine. Nobody cares. That's the world that you're in today. Nope. God. God is going to hold me accountable for how I live, and I want to be one of the holy ones. And I want to be ready for that day to come. And then look with me at verse 10 as we come to the close. This is a fascinating passage. She believed in the Lord's rule. Jehovah will give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His Messiah, His anointed. This is the first place I know of where anointed and king come together in the same verse. And remember, when is Hannah saying this? This is not during the days of the kings. Saul has not become a king yet. David has not become a king yet. Solomon has not become a king yet. And she's looking ahead to the day where God is going to have an anointed king. This is an amazing passage if you stop and think about it. This is prophetic. There will be a few more years that Eli will be a judge. He will die in chapter 4. Samuel will be a judge. During his time, Saul will be anointed as king, and then David, and then Solomon. He will give strength unto his king. Hannah knew passages like Deuteronomy chapter 17. Where God said, one day you will ask for a king, and I will give you a king. She's looking forward to a time when the Lord is going to anoint a king. I believe it begins with Saul, David, and Solomon, and it ultimately goes all the way to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed. What is she doing? She's looking with the eye of faith, saying, yes, we have these judges, and yes, people are acting any way they want, but God rules over me. And that's the way we need to get up each and every day. We live in a world that might have rebellion, that might have lawlessness, that might have live any way you want, but my approach is going to be God rules over me, and I'm going to follow His word. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, for those of you who are making notes. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel begin and end with a psalm of praise. They begin with Hannah's psalm of praise and they end with David's psalm of praise. I wish we had time this morning. If you'll look at it on your own, you'll find very much of the same wording in David. But here's an example. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. Jehovah is my rock. Hannah said that. And my fortress, my deliverer, even mine, God, my rock, in Him will I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Same thing that Hannah said. Go back and read chapter 22 and the first part of chapter 23 sometime and notice that the language is the same. Samuel, the two books of Samuel, begin and end with a psalm. Because they're coming from individuals who have great faith in God. And we've already made the comparison this morning to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Brethren, this is the kind of person that we need to be. These are the kinds of things that we need to be believing in. These are the kinds of things that our young women and mothers and grandmothers, these are the kinds of things that will bring honor to you. Not clothes, not money, not prestige, not power, not glamour, not whatever society says, but these godly qualities. Maybe you had a mother that had these qualities. I had a mother that had these qualities. And maybe if you find yourself this morning not really moving in this direction that I need to be in, make that change. You can make that change. You can become a child of God, or you can come back to the Lord in some way. Our children are watching us. Our grandchildren are watching us, and they're torn away and torn apart by so much of this worldliness stuff around us. They need a Hannah in their life. They need a Hannah in their life. Not the caricature of American society, but Hannah. Let's go out and be that. Be that for your children. Be that for your grandchildren. This is the ideal mother. One who has such a great faith in God. And if we can help you this morning to have that same faith and exercise that faith, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?